On this Thanksgiving evening, we gather to praise our God for his activity for our life and in our lives. The texts this evening are two. The first is from Genesis 8, 20 to 22, and then secondly from Acts 27, 35. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart or the thoughts of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And then the text from Acts 27, verse 35. And when Paul, that is, when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. We shall be redeemed by the blood of God's own Son. You who are loved by God. When you think about the Christmas season coming, what sound do you think of? Perhaps it's bells. And when you think about the celebration on the 4th of July, isn't it the sound of fireworks? When it comes to the celebration of Thanksgiving tomorrow, what sound do you think of? I think of a sigh. I remember that my grandfather Fossum used to sit at the Thanksgiving table, and when we were finished eating, he would sigh. So I relate that to Thanksgiving. We may know what it is to sigh after a delicious Thanksgiving meal, but the sigh all by itself doesn't necessarily express a thankful heart. You can belch and not be thankful. And that's a sound sometimes at Thanksgiving, in spite of ourselves. It happens. Doesn't mean we're thankful. Neither does a sigh necessarily mean that we're thankful. There are better sighs that will be heard by God tomorrow in our country, in our homes, and at our tables. Because the Christian sighs in Thanksgiving. The Christian sigh is a sigh of relief regarding what might have been. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Noah to step out on dry ground after the flood? The waters had been over the earth for a year. He hadn't stepped out on dry land and stepped on dry land for over a year. Imagine that. What thoughts were going through his heart? He and his family might have also been driven to the mountaintops by those rising, raging waters in that worldwide flood. Noah, no doubt, was sighing a sigh of relief that that could have been them, because they certainly deserved that punishment, that wrath of God. The thoughts of their hearts were also evil from their youth. Noah wasn't spared, nor was his family spared, because he was better than others. But the grace of God, the scripture says. What a warm love for his creator, redeemer God must have filled Noah's heart. We can almost hear his sighs of thankful relief that he didn't get what he deserved. Noah was relieved that he and his family had not received the judgment of God, but divine grace instead. Now we say he must have sighed a sigh of relief. How do we know that? Well, consider what he did as soon as he got off the ark. It's remarkable, really. We know that after they got off the ark, the world was cold and desolate. There was a huge temperature change. It was not the moderate climate that it once had been. Now the climate was more hostile than friendly, as it was in the garden and in those first years before the flood. Talk about climate change. Noah wasn't comfortable when he got off the ark. So you might think that the first thing he'd do for himself and his family is build a house. That's what we do. We build houses to live in. Then we build a church. But no, that's not what Noah did. He built an altar to the Lord. And then he offered on that altar every clean animal and bird. Offered every clean animal and bird. And the remarkable thing was that at this time, this is 700 years, 800 years before the law was ever given. There was no law demanding these sacrifices to the Lord. But Noah didn't need a law to show forth a thankful heart. He was just plain glad beyond words that the Lord had delivered him from the judgment that he deserved. He was glad that the human race had been spared, that through him the Savior promised to the world would be delivered. On June 20th in 1676, the Council of Charleston, Massachusetts, proclaimed June 29th of that year a day of thanksgiving. And part of the official proclamation goes like this, quote, "To the holy God, that in the midst of his judgments he has remembered mercy," end quote. In the midst of his judgments he's remembered mercy. Those pilgrims, Christians, were like Noah. They were thankful that they didn't get what they deserved for their sins. Their thanksgiving was also a sigh of relief, which led to deep gratitude for all of the blessings of God's mercy. Isn't it a blessed sigh of relief which first moves us this evening to give thanks to our God? This is where we ought to begin, of course. We complain about the increasing cost of food and clothing and just about everything else that we need for our daily living. And we complain, and we're the richest nation on earth. Still we complain. God, in his mercy, doesn't judge us for our complaints. And he doesn't leave us with less than we have because of our complaining. He doesn't take away from us what we have because we whine. Someone said last week in Bible class that everything we have was given to us by God. And we need that reminder from time to time. What do we deserve from him? When God smelled the soothing aroma of Noah's offerings, he promised that he would never again curse the ground because of man. God promised that he would not again destroy every living thing. Instead, he assured Noah that as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night. And our Lord has kept this promise for 4,400 years, in spite of all the man's complaining and all the judgments that man deserved for. In fact, you know how it is with us. Why should God be so careful to keep this promise to mankind for 4,400 years? Why? He certainly doesn't owe it to us. The answer ought to surprise you. It's because, the text says, the thoughts of man's heart are evil from his youth. Really, what the Hebrew says is God is not going to ever again destroy all living things by means of a flood because man can't help himself. Man is so utterly sinful. God would have to have a universal flood and wipe the earth clean every 100 years or so for 4,400 years. And nothing would change. Man would still be a sinner. What did Noah do when he got off the ark and built the altar, and then a few days later, or a few months later, when the wine, the grapes came in, he got drunk? Noah was still a sinner. But instead of God continuing to wipe the earth clean through the waters of a flood, instead he promises to continue the normal physical cycles in the earth so that he himself can deliver man through his Son, the Redeemer of sinners. Tomorrow we're going to sit down once again at overflowing tables, and let us all give a thankful sigh of relief. Let us give a thankful sigh of relief that things are not as bad as they might have been with us. Let's think about how this year could have been much, much worse. Even if you don't consider a flood, which could have wiped us all off the earth again, if you don't consider that, think of how much, much worse things could have been. And sigh of relief. As we sigh a thankful relief with Noah, let's rededicate ourselves to thankful service to our God who made himself our Redeemer. In his own heart and mind in eternity, he knew what he was going to do with us in spite of our sins. He knew he was going to send the Son from the eternal throne to be our Savior. Let's remember him in our thanksgiving sighs because he remembered us. In the midst of judgments comes his mercy in our daily lives. Our thanksgivings as Christians are also a sigh of hope regarding what is yet to be. That's what the Apostle Paul shows us in the Acts test. He was on his way to Rome to stand trial for preaching the gospel. He was going to appear before the court of the emperor. But he had to cross the Adriatic Sea in the Mediterranean to get there. The Lord had already told Paul that a violent storm would arise and the ship would be destroyed. But he also told Paul that he would be spared and not a single man on that ship would drown or would perish. They'd all be preserved. But the unbelieving sailors and the soldiers on the storm-tossed ship, they were in a panic when the storm came up. It was a violent one. They knew the ship was going down. And they panicked in their unbelief, these pagans. What did Paul do? He encouraged them, first of all, to stop worrying. He says, don't worry, eat. You haven't eaten for 14 days. Take some food. In other words, Paul was fairly relaxed, I would say. We're usually relaxed when we can think about eating, especially at a time like that. But then when he had said these things, he did more. He took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Why did he do that? Paul could have taken the bread and gone off into a corner, knowing that all of these pagans were on the boat. Why would he break bread with them? Why didn't he just go off by himself? Instead, he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Why did he do that? Well, Paul wasn't playing the part of the Pharisee who likes to stand on a street corner and have people watch him pray. That's not why he bowed his head before he ate. Rather, by his words and his actions, Paul was testifying openly to these men that there was only God, one God who could deliver them. Only one God in whom they could find safety. Paul's thanksgiving was a sigh of hope for what was yet to be. They weren't accepting his words, but they noticed his calm action. They wondered about this man and the God that he worshipped. I wonder if we don't sometimes neglect our table prayers. I know we do. We're forgetful. We're so spoiled by our God. Do we stay at home instead of coming to church sometimes when we have house guests because we don't want to put our house guests on the spot? Because we don't want to suggest to them that they might well go to church with us. So we miss church altogether. Are there such urgent things going on in our lives that we forget to pray? Or do we sometimes pray half-heartedly, as if our prayer is really insignificant? Because while God is great and God is good, we all believe that, he has a lot of other people to concern himself with. Our prayers are important to our God. And so the Christian ought to, in his prayers, release these sighs of hope of what is yet to be. Many years ago, a friend of mine visited our parsonage in Lamar, Colorado, when we sat down for supper that night, I asked the blessing and gave thanks, as we always did in our home. But I gave thanks before we ate. We often do that here. And my friend, after the prayer, he said, "How can you thank God before you eat?" And my simple answer as a young man, he was much older than I, was, "Well, I really have confidence that God's not going to snatch that food away from me that he set in front of me." It was kind of a sigh because of the hope that that food in front of me, with which he had blessed me, was going to be there when I took it into my mouth. When we give thanks before we eat, we are sighing in hope of what is yet to be. We are expressing confidence in our Lord that that food that we are receiving is intended for us. And that's just a small picture of the greater thought. Such hopeful sighs regarding what is yet to be are the highest forms of thanksgiving when you think about it. First of all, whenever we thank our Lord that we have received grace and mercy in Christ, even though we have deserved punishment and judgment, we are expressing our appreciation for God alone, aren't we? We're saying, "I deserve nothing but judgment like the world at the time of Noah, but I thank you, God alone, for showing me mercy in my Savior." But a sigh of hope for what is yet to be is the sigh of thankful faith that our God loves us and wants to hear us because of Christ. For then we are saying that God's dealing with us in Christ are so gracious. His promises are so faithful. His power is so great toward us, that we may be at peace and we may eat our bread and conduct our affairs and our daily lives entirely safely, without fear of any danger or any evil. We are thankful to God for a promising future. And God loves this thankfulness of our hope for the future because it's based on nothing but Him. We see Him in our future. We see Him working in our future. We are thankful to God for a promising future because of the Savior He's already given us. We anticipate that the food that we are yet to receive will nourish our bodies. We fully expect that our trials in life will make our faith stronger. And we are counting on God. We are counting on Him to never leave us alone with the devil, never desert us, so that the devil snatches us away from the Father. These are sighs of hope for what is yet to be. And these are the great thanksgiving that our Lord wants us to bring to Him. The sighs of faith that He has worked in the first place. And when the evidence of that faith sighs in hope for the future, in expectation of His further blessings, He rejoices. Because that is an acknowledgement of His work in us. Whenever we give sincere thanks to God in the presence of others by a word of praise or by prayer, we are saying to all who hear that this God of heaven has built a wall around us in Jesus Christ, a wall that cannot be penetrated by any evil. We are saying that all things must work together for good, not because of our love for Him, but because of His love for us, which causes us to love Him and thank Him in return. Everything must work out for good. Because God has already determined in eternity, and He is determined to bring us safely to heaven even as he determined that he would bring Paul safely to Rome. Dear Christian friends, may all our prayers be significant sighs of relief regarding what might have been, and sighs of hope for what is yet to be. These two sighs together will bring glory to our God in our thanksgivings tonight and tomorrow and every day of our lives, and then forever in eternity. These are the thanksgivings that our God deserves. May he work them in our hearts. Amen.